Public Enemies. Actually, looks a good movie. I didn't see it, but I love the name of it. Public Enemies. What are public enemies of our day? Is it John Dillinger? Is it people that are going around robbing banks? Maybe. There's lots of different enemies of the public. The public meaning the people. Enemies could be a number of different things. It's amazing when Jesus came. The one thing that he came to do was to kill off the works of public enemy number one. Which is, or who is? Satan. He's the number one enemy of the peoples. Some of the description of in the Bible of the enemy is very, very important that we understand what they are. We're not going to harp too long on the enemy of this enemy. But we will see that his names in the Bible describes his actions. His names in the Bible describes his tactics. And it's a good person that knows the tactics of their enemy. A fella said one time, I believe in God, but I don't believe there's a devil. If you believe there's a God, believe me, you have to believe there's a devil. And whether you believe there's one or not, he's there. So what you really believe about him is very important. A couple of names for him. It says that he is an oppressor. Jesus describes him in John 10:10 and says, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So you see some of the work of this oppressor, of this enemy, when you see killing and stealing and destroying. He is called the deceiver. He's called a fraudster. In fact, he puts it like this in the Bible, that he comes as an angel of light. That he tricks people believing, go this way or that way, and you miss the true way. It also says he blinds the eyes of people to the truth. And the only answer to this enemy is not human endeavor. It's not human military might. The Bible says and describes and informs us that the only real answer to this enemy in your life and my life is to accept what Jesus Christ done on the cross. Is to accept that his blood covers all of our sins. And that we can stand before a holy God. Cleansed and washed. There's many enemies in the world today. And one of the enemy that I really want to look at today is the whole area of injustices. The whole area of that oppresses people. That keeps people in chains. That doesn't allow people to move forward in life. It will help if I give a definition of what justice is. And then we can look at the opposite of that. According to a dictionary, it says, justice is the quality of being just, impartiality, fairness, including some system of merit, award, or punishment. One of the early fathers of the church says this, the rule of justice is plain, namely that a good man ought not to swear from the truth, nor to inflict any unjust loss on anyone, nor to act in any deceitful or defraud way towards others. But Benjamin Disraeli says it best, I think. Justice is truth in action. Justice is truth in action. We're going to get ready in a moment to look at some of the statistics of injustice in the world on the screen. But there's been an incredible, and there is an incredible amount of injustice in the world. And what is the church's response? Or what should be our response to injustice, to poverty? From apartheid in South Africa to the killing fields in Cambodia. From the boy soldiers in Uganda to the sex slaves in Europe. From Hitler's gas chambers to oppressive governments. From the rich getting richer to the poor are getting poorer. What should be our response as the people of God? Church's response should be taken from what Jesus and the Lord says in the scriptures. If you want to turn to Micah, it's in the Old Testament. Chapter 6 and verse 8, it shows us what God's heart is towards injustice and poverty and oppression. It's amazing. I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency when I see some images like that to turn away. As if I'm insignificant and I can't do anything about it. As if, how can I stop global poverty and injustice? It's so easy when TV3 shows those ads with little kids in Africa and some parts of Africa, you know, starving. It's so easy to switch over. I don't want to see this because I think if I don't see it, maybe it's not really happening. As if I can do nothing about it. As if I haven't got a voice to say something about these things. Listen to what God says, how we should live our lives. Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you, it says? To act justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. He says, this is what God requires of us. To be a people of justice. To be a people who shows mercy. And to be a people who walk humbly before God. Do you know there's 2,000 scriptures that calls us to meet the needs of the poor? 2,000 scriptures. You think God was trying to get a message over to us? 2,000 of them. The only other scriptures that he talks more about, would you believe it, than this, is about our finances. It's incredible. 2,000 about poverty and 2,000 plus about finances. 2,000 scriptures that tells us that we can meet a need of a world that's in need. The evidence of a transformed life in God is that our hearts somehow are broken by what his heart is broken for. The evidence of a transformed life of God is that there's something that moves in us when we see injustice and poverty. When we see the public enemy exacting his style and tactics upon the people of the world. 2,000 scriptures that tells us about the poor in spirit, the poor with immaterial possessions, the poor in mentality, poor in health, poor in relationships. What is our response going to be? Isaiah 58, the people of God were coming before God fasting and praying. They were coming before God and God wasn't answering them. It's in Isaiah 58. And they were like, God, what's going on? You're not answering me. You're not answering us. We're fasting, we're praying, we're being good religious people. And God says this, I don't accept the fast just of religiosity. You can do what you want with just coming to ceremonial Christianity or church. But God says, this is the fast I accept. Look after the hungry. Feed them. Clothe the naked. Provide shelter for those who are wanderers. Provide something of God, something that's in your hand that you can meet those needs. And God says, now that's acceptable. Now that's acceptable. Now guys, when I talk about this, don't go on guilt trips you passed someone by yesterday. It's about finding your voice today. Don't think I turned off those TV screens and I didn't look at the poor. We all done it. It's all right. But maybe something of God would be transferred into our hearts today. That we could say, I have something to say about this stuff. Yeah? Look after, he says, this is the religion that's acceptable. Look after widows and orphans. Look for the opportunity to give. When you see somebody, you see someone that is widowed or orphaned, look for something. Every Christmas we give out over the Christmas we give out literally thousands of hampers. And we look for those who fall into the bracket of poor and widows. And we look at those who fall into the poverty trap. We look for those whose husbands has walked out on them. We look for those whose kids are running around the area. People have come and have put hundreds and even thousands of euro into my hand and into this church so that we could give to the poor. Men and women that have a heart to walk humbly, to act justly, and to show mercy. I remember one time delivering a hamper up to the top balcony in Dolphin House. I went up, the guy wasn't originally from our flats. Because most people in the flats usually keep the house really, really clean. Spick and span. I'll tell you why. Because they love being spick and span. But the other reason is because the neighbor next door will talk about you. And I remember carrying this hamper up. I can't even think of the guy's name. I carried it right up to the top balcony. Goes in. And I've never seen anything like this before in Dolphin's Barn. Certainly not in Dublin. Certainly never seen it in Dolphin's Barn. When I was carrying this hamper in, I could barely see beyond the top of the hamper. And I'm carrying it in and I'm kicking my way through stuff. I'm kicking my way through like a foot of papers and newspapers and bottles thrown here and soiled baby nappies. And I'm like, what in the world am I walking into? I goes in and I'm just clearing. I couldn't see, but I'm clearing everything in front of me. The first bedroom, a 3-bedroom flat, the first bedroom, there was 2 kids in the car. The 2 of them are like just crying, soiled nappies. In the other bedroom, there was another kid in the other room. I goes into the sitting room. There was no electricity. He had his electricity from a car battery to 1 bulb. The only bit of life in the house was a budgie. And that budgie, with all the smoking and everything that was going on, he had asthma or something like that because he couldn't even get a little tweet out of him. He was the only bit of life in the whole place. I remember placing it down. I walked out devastated, thinking that this hamper is not really going to do much, but it's something. I read a book just after that, Jim Cimbale, from the Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And he told of a similar situation where a man came into the church, absolutely said he was stinking from living on the streets. And he came up and God says, hug him, to the pastor. And he goes, Lord, can I get an usher to hug him? That's what we have ushers for, isn't it? No, I'm joking. And he hugged him and he said the stench was unbearable. And God said to him into his ear, if you want to be used by me, you better get used to that stench. What was he saying? Don't be afraid of the stench. Because broken lives, injustice, poverty, brokenness, broken minds, broken hearts stink. They stink. And if the church, if this church ever comes away from that and never goes in, even with its smell, we have lost our usefulness to God. That's why I love the stew crew of this church. Wednesday and Thursday night, they're out in the stench. They're not hiding behind the glass doors of the church or the impressive things of the church. They're out on the street. They're hugging people. They're holding people. They're praying with people. They're feeding people, clothing people. If we ever get used to knock on out there, we lost our usefulness. That's why I love the cafe in Dolphin's Barn. You're in the midst of the stench of what young people have to put up with. The oppressor that comes to push them down, to beat them down. And the Life Cafe team, which we're starting a new team if you want to sign up. And the Life team is in there, playing with them, talking to them. Telling them how good looking they are. Telling them how beautiful they are. Telling them when they walk in, you're a great footballer. That they're bringing life. That's why we call it the Life Cafe. In the midst of its stench. Why do we go to Belarus? Why do we go to the orphanage? Why do we have orphans in our homes this week? Because we're obeying what God says. That we want to be a church that says, no, we want to be ones that clothe, feed, and home. We want to be those who go to the widow and the orphan. We want to be those who go to other countries and this country who are less fortunate with material things and we can give. We want to be people that love justice. We want to be people that love mercy. We want to be people who are givers. We want to be people who say, Lord, when you're counting our fasts and our prayers, please do not tick off that we don't feed homeless or clothe the hungry or whatever. And we think just by bringing material things is an answer, but it's really not. Our young one that's with us from Belarus, Vicky, we went to the park today, myself, Pasha, and Vicky. We walked from over to the cross anyway. And on the way over, the U.S. Embassy is there. What an impressive house. And you know around the front of it, you have the big gates with the soldiers and all? Around the back, there's a little wall about that size. I don't know, it must be built by an Irish bloke. But anyway, We goes around and we're taking pictures of the kids in front of it. And we're looking at the pictures when we came back, and I said, Vicky, that's your house. Only for I said it in fluent Belarusian. Only joking. I went, that's your house. I say, that's your home. Home is dome. That's your dome. She said, my home, heaven. My home, heaven. I was saying, no, the big mansion. She says, no, my mansion in heaven. My mansion, they have little or nothing compared to what we have. She's like, I was like, who has their priorities wrong? You can have your big house here now, but I'll have my home in heaven. I'll have my home in heaven. This is what God says to the people of Israel when he took them out of slavery. They were oppressed. They were under the enemy of the Egyptians. They were being forced labor. They were being underfed. No paid, just given shelter and accommodation, which was poor. But they were oppressed. They couldn't cry out to God anymore. And they cried out to God, and God calls Moses, and he says, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard the cry of the oppressed. I've heard the cry of those who are under tyranny. I've heard the cry of those who are hungry and have no shelter, and there's no one to love them and no one to care for them. He still hears that. He still hears the cry of the mother on her bed at night that says, am I ever going to get out of this situation? He hears your cry when you feel oppressed. He doesn't turn his ear and say, I can't look at this. He looks to his church to go and meet this need. And the people cried out to God, and they were saying, is anyone going to save us? And he sent Moses in. Moses, get my people out of this situation. And Moses went in, and you know the story. He took on Pharaoh and reduced Egypt to nothing. The greatest might in the world of its time. One man with a stick. That's all it takes sometimes. And this is what he says to the people when they came out and they were established. It says, do not deprive the alien, meaning those who are foreigners. Do not deprive the foreign people that come to your land. And do not deprive the fatherless of justice. And never take the cloak from the widow. Remember this, you were once slaves in Egypt. You were once oppressed. You were once pushed down. You were once boxed in. And the Lord your God redeemed you out of that situation. He was saying to the people, remember where you came from. And when you see someone who has no cloak, or there's injustice being done to young people, or there's a foreign person in your midst, instead of giving out that, you have an opportunity to bless, an opportunity to encourage. He says this, go and release the prisoner. Set the oppressed free. Tell your story to the prisoners, is what he was saying. That you once were a prisoner, run in and tell another prisoner. Hey, I once was locked up. I was locked up in a prison that hadn't got a man with a key whether to let me in or out. I was locked up in a prison inside of me. I couldn't break out of it. But God set me free. That's the opportunity we have, is to go out and say, no, Jesus can meet the need that you have this morning. Tell your story of how your broken life was healed. How your broken heart was mended. How your mind, your sanity was given back to you. Go and tell the sinners who are so racked with guilt because of what they've done. Go and tell them there's forgiveness. Go and tell them that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that nothing will be held against us when we stand before him. Do you know how many is waiting to hear that? Millions. Do you know how many is waiting for someone to tell them the story of how they came out of a prison? Millions. Tell your story. I read a tremendous definition this week as I was studying for a paper. And when I get it done, I tell you, I think I'll go and get locked. No, I'm only joking. If I ever get this thing done. Anyway, that was a joke, by the way. But I read a definition of what greatness is. Do you ever think there's greatness wrapped up inside of you? Listen to this definition of what greatness is. This is a guy called Stephen Covey. He says that the definition of greatness is finding your own voice and inspiring others to find their voice. Listen, there's so much wrapped up in that. The definition of greatness is finding your own voice. finding your own story. Having the confidence to step up and to say, no, I will be heard. When I was 22, I became a Christian. And I was retrieved into my own little world. I was staying stoned, sitting in a room listening to music. And I only listened to dead people singing. On tape, that is. I was amazed how I allowed dead people to influence my now. Still blows me away. Sitting there in my own world, someone comes and says, Jesus can set you free. Over a period of him telling me about Jesus and about Jesus, he forgives my sin, yeah, I need forgiveness. He has a future and a plan for me, yeah. Now, I was, when you took away my hash, I was the quietest person in the world. I kid you not. You could not get a word out of me. When I went, brought to church, which was St. Mark's, I went after church. I loved the church. I loved the preaching. I loved the worship. But after church, I left Sharon and the kids, and I walked home from Peace Street every Sunday. I didn't know how to relate. I didn't think anyone wanted to hear what I had to say. I didn't even know I had anything to say. If someone tried to engage with me, it was a yes-no. It was a yes-no type of thing. Yeah. I'm up in Dalton Spurn. This is where I'm from. And I start reaching out to my community. And up there, I had a bit of a voice. But in church, I was like, somehow they knew. In church, after a while, I started putting out the chairs. That's what I did. I put out the chairs. Can I serve somewhere? Can I serve? Can I give back something? This says, no, will you put out chairs in the Sunday school for the kids? Every Sunday, I got in early, put out all the chairs. Then he says, do you want to help in the class? I'll help in the class. Then I moved on, do you want to teach in the class? So in Sunday school, I was just the helper. Up in the flats, I was tackling, my goodness, devils and demons, and you couldn't believe what was going on up there. They says to me, will you be a leader in the church? I said, I can't be a leader, I'm only 23, an elder, like a senior leader. So I can't, I'm only 23. He says, the leader that asked me, he says, would you not just do what God, see what God said to you? God said, yeah, go and do it. I felt, I prayed, and I was like, okay. I sat for 2 to 3 years in an eldership team, a team of 7 other men, and I never opened my mouth for 2 to 3 years. I don't know how they put up with me. What do you think, Noel? Don't know. My first thought was their, my deepest thought was their first thought. And I didn't think I could just give my opinion even if everyone else said it. Because I'd no voice. I'd no voice. I didn't think I had anything to say and to contribute. Up in the flats, I was summoned to meetings by paramilitaries. I'd say, I'm not going to your meeting. Because it was all a politics thing going on. No, I'm here for the people of the flats. Up there, I could stand against anything. In the church, I was oppressed somewhere within me. But I didn't know up there I was starting to gain momentum. I was starting to gain a voice. I was starting to speak up in an area. Then one day I spoke up. And they haven't shut me up since. Because I found my voice. I found. A man came to me yesterday, 2 days ago. Can I meet you, Noel? He said, 14 years ago, I heard you preaching. And he says, when you preach, something entered into my heart, a dream. And he says, I've just contacted you to get a coffee with you to tell you that I'm living the dream. It's one thing finding your voice, but it's another thing when your voice inspires another person to find their voice. And we can go into this world with the voice and the message of hope within us, and we can inspire other people to find their voice. I was in South Africa and I went to one of the camps and there was people living in abject poverty. And I came out and we had a great time. By the way, I didn't see one frown in the place. Incredible. Little girls going up for it to a tap, singing, bringing buckets of water down. 10,000 people on the camp, 5,000 HIV/AIDS. Not a frown in the place. Unbelievable. Coming down singing, this is the day the Lord has made. Unbelievable. I comes out and I said to a guy, pastor that we were over with, I says, Donovan, I can't go and eat. We were going to this place called the Butcher's Restaurant, which done the best steak in the world. So I can't go and eat a steak after what I'm seeing. And he says, I tell you what, Noel, he says. He says, I tell you what, you go home to Ireland, sell your house, sell your car, get everything out of your bank account, and you give it to the poor, and you become poor, and they become poor. And he says, what voice will you have then? What voice if you don't, if you go and sell everything? He says you will have no voice. He says use you what you have as a platform for a voice for other people. Use your voice. Use what you have inside of you to speak on behalf of other people. Say amen. Tell the enemy it's too late. Tell them it's too late. When it was time for the enemy of every man and woman to come in and discourage me, to say, who are you think you are? Look what you've done in your past. You're a nobody. You're a nothing. You're a this. Who are you to say anything? What he's trying to do is close your mouth. Don't say anything. Don't tell your story. Don't give someone hope. Don't inspire anybody. The enemy comes to shut you up. But you know what happens with God? He gets his message and he gets his hope and he gets his dreams and he gets his vision and he puts them right into the bones. See, it doesn't matter anymore. It's not surface. At the beginning, you may be discouraged easily. But as you keep walking with Jesus, turning your eyes on Jesus, waiting on Jesus, the message gets into your bones. The hope gets into the bones. The fire gets into the bones. The dreams gets into the bones. The inspiration gets into the bones. The voice comes from the bones. And then when the enemy comes to rob you, it's too late. Or you may get knocked down, but something inside you speaks, get up. Get up. You may get slapped around, but something inside you, get up. You may be depressed for a week, but something inside of you, because it's not surface anymore. It can't be robbed. Tell the devil, tell the voice in your head, tell the world, tell your circumstances, I will not be shut up. Tell them. You have to speak to them. Amen. Greatness is finding your voice and inspiring other people to find theirs. Speak on behalf of those who haven't got a voice. Simon's caption earlier on, let's be a noise. I loved what he done, all the noise of, you know, the world. Then he stopped and gave us the statistic. The silence came, then more noise, then silence. And at the end, let's be a voice for those who have no voice. Let's be a voice for those who are suffering in silence. Amen? When you find your voice, don't let anyone shut you up. And it's never too late to find your voice. It's never too late to stand on a new platform. It's never too late to stand on new ground that God will give you. It doesn't matter if you're 100 years of age. It doesn't matter if you've done the most dastardly things in the world. That when you get His forgiveness, it's never too late to find your voice. It's never too early to find your voice. It's never, see? See? It's never too early to find your voice. That little baby saying, I want to be heard. I want someone's attention right now, and it's most likely Mama. Exactly. Don't let anyone rob your voice. Because when you get to know who you are, who God is, when you get to know your freedom, your words, your value, your purpose, your voice will come and you will inspire other people to live their dreams. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to know this. You may be doing some, but I want to tell you, God has a lot more for you. Speak up, speak out. Don't let you be someone who's found with inspiration. A young pastor in Africa wrote this stuff. I'm so challenged by this. He says he's found his voice and he says, I will not be shut up. And listen to what he wrote. He says this, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. My die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, and tops recognized are rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by His patience. And I'm uplifted by prayer. And I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. And my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, or negotiate at the table of the enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, sure up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a follower of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me because my banner is clear. Amen. 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 This guy, Stephen Convey, that I talked about, he says the birthright of every human, the birthright into the human family is this: to live a life of meaning, to live a life of greatness. And you know my definition that I said. And to live a life of contributing. That's when we find meaning. But see, when it's me, mine, my four, and no more, you've lost sight of who you really are. You've lost sight of what it's really all about. Because there's people that need you. There's people that need your voice to speak up for you. Listen, I'm finished with this. Jesus says this. He talked about the goats and the sheep. Read it in Matthew 25 when you go home. He talks about these are mine, and these I don't know. Scary scriptures, but lovely. Great. He says, the goats, you're not mine. You may have all the impression that you're mine, but you're not mine. He says to the sheep, you're mine, come on in. And he's speaking about this. And then he says this in Matthew 25, and the king will say to those on the right, these are the sheep, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So Jesus goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will look to him and they said, Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? Lord, when were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? Lord, when did we see you a stranger and invited you in? Or when did you need clothes and we actually clothed you? When were you sick and in prison and we visited you? The Lord says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you do for one of the least of these, you did it for me. Or you did it to me. They say, Lord, we never seen you in prison. Lord, we never seen you hungry. We never seen you naked. He says, no, if you do it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you do it for me. When you give a cup of cold water in his name, you do it to Jesus. When you give someone a coat that has no coat, and you do it unto him, you do it unto as if you're giving it to Jesus. Mother Teresa said, they said, why do you do this? Why do you do this? She says, I see Jesus in every one of them. She says, when I give them a cup of tea, I see Jesus I'm giving it to. When I see a pair of shoes I'm putting on someone, it's like I'm putting them on Jesus. When I'm out the stew crew and I look, it's like I'm giving it to Jesus. When I'm up in the light cafe, it's like I'm giving it to Jesus. When I share something with someone that hasn't got something, it's like giving it unto Jesus. Jesus says, this is what will mark you as mine. Feed, clothe, stand up for justice. Give your life for these things. You know, in months to come, we're doing this fashion show, and one of the things that things we want to support is an organization called U21. Because we want to open homes for women that are current slave and the sex slave. I don't even want to call it an industry. And the girls that are organizing this from the church says, no, we're not down the road yet, but where we're at right now, we want to do something about it. So we contacted these people. Gail did. And he says, hey, what can we do to help the people that you're reaching that we want to reach, but we're not reaching yet? We want to send them over money. We want to send them over simple things. Pajamas. Clothes. Ladies' underwear. Stockings. Shoes. Because people coming out of that whole deal, it has nothing. Why are we doing this? We're giving it all to Jesus. Does it matter whether it's over there or in here? No, it doesn't. We don't want to do it outside if we're not doing it at home. We don't want to do it in Belarus if we're not doing it in Ballyfermot. We don't want to do it in Russia if we're not doing it in something that rhymes with R. Rialto. Jesus said, you've done it for the least of these, you do it for me. Isn't it amazing? One of the least. Tony Campolo. Tremendous Christian man. He says this. He was in Haiti. It's part of the world that is really on his heart. He says, people give away their children at the airport. Please take my kid away. Please take my kid to your country. He said he's walking along one day and the three little girls come up to him. She said, mister, you want to have sex with me for $10? He said, I looked and he said the oldest one must have been 16 or 17. The youngest probably 10. Tony Campolo says, what about you? Will you have sex with me for $10? She said, yeah. She said to the tour, what about you? He said, she tried to look at him sexy. But he said, how can a teenage kid look at you sexy when she's selling her body just to feed her family? He said, he gave them the name of the hotel. He gave them his real number. He says, meet me there at 8 o'clock. He goes to the hotel reception. He tells them what he's going to do. He says, do you sell ice cream in this place? He said, yeah. Do you do banana boats? He said, yeah. Bring four of them up to my room. He says, have you got any Walt Disney movies? He says, yeah. I want to buy them all. The three girls came. He'd got clothes for them. The people at the hotel knew what he was doing. He let them get dressed in their clothes. He set them down and they ate their ice cream. He set them down and he said, all night they looked at Walt Disney movies. He said, I was sitting there and I was thinking, God, does this make a difference? He said, I didn't even know enough of Creole, the language, to be able to even communicate the gospel to them. But he said, Lord, does this make a difference? What am I doing? This just has no, tomorrow morning there's going to be someone else with them. And the Lord spoke to him. He says, today you give them their childhood. For this hour, for these hours, you give them something that no one else could give them. He's just one of the least of them. Do you know what I love when we get to heaven? And when Jesus standing there, did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Can you imagine a little Belarusian coming out? They did me, Jesus. Do you remember the time we sent the money to India? And we sent Jesus, did you feed someone that hadn't got it? And a little Indian comes out, Jesus, they fed me. When you sent me to Africa and I brought the money over to South Africa to that place I talked about and I gave it to the pastors and gave it to people that worked there and we say, Noel, did your church do anything for any of them? And a little one comes out. That was me walking down with the buckets of water. That was me you went and built the house. That was me that you went and provided for the rehab. That was me, that was my orphanage that you came to. And Jesus says, you're mine, come on in. That's what will mark you. You are mine when you come in. Mother Teresa said this. A man went to see her. She'd broken feet. You know Mother Teresa had broken feet? She'd feet. A man looked at her feet and he thought she had leprosy. And he said to her, he said to one of the other nurses, nuns, he said, has she got leprosy? She says, no, her feet are broken. You know why? For 50 years, people would send shoe boxes full of shoes over. And she would go through them all and she'd take the worst pair. She said, you were always the smallest. She put them on, and he broke her feet up because she didn't want to take one pair of shoe away from someone else that was poorer. And I don't pray, I pray this for our church, Lord, I don't want pennies, I want millions. Someone says, what would you do with 50 million? I'd have it gone in a week. It wouldn't be hard for me. I pray for millions, but I say this, Lord, I don't care if I go around with broken feet, but I want millions to reach the lost. I want millions for us to reach the poor. I want millions for us to do what we said that we were going to do. And a woman wrote over to Mother Teresa. The man that told that story wrote over and says, can I come and stay with you for 3 months? 2 months later, a letter came back, handwritten by Mother Teresa. Come on over to Calcutta. He spent 3 months there. That's when he found out about the shoes and all that. He came back and he spoke about it in a church. And a woman in the church wrote a letter saying, I'm going to write a letter to Mother Teresa, ask her, can I come over? She wrote a letter and 2 months later, a letter comes back, scrawny little writing from this wonderful woman. And it opens you up. The room and she says, thanks for your letter, but go and find your own Calcutta. Guys, let's find our own Calcuttas. They're everywhere. They're in your street. They're in your next door neighbors. They're in their communities. They're in their city. They're in their nation. Let's be a voice for those who have no voice.